The first reading is from chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 1 to 23. It's Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down. While the whole crowd stood on the shore, Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil. And it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." Then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them.' Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, but didn't see them, and hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown."
We're picking up in Matthew chapter 13, carrying on from verse 24. He presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he told them. 'So do you want us to go and pull them up?' the servants asked him. 'No,' he said. 'When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.'" He presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who call sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will go out, separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Good morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. We thank you for your word. We pray that we might honestly humble ourselves before it today. Let us hear from you. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired the word would be our teacher this morning. We pray that our response would honor and glorify you and your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's great to be here and gathered together to worship the Lord together. And we have quite a privilege in our text to listen to the Lord Jesus. King Jesus wants to tell us about his kingdom. And he's got a number of things to say, and I hope we have ears to hear. In fact, we had that line, didn't we, in the text. He wants us listening. He thinks this is important stuff for us to hear. And I hope we'll listen well. You've noticed that little phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. It occurs six times in our text. And we'll be looking at these parables. But first of all, I want to ask the question, why parables? Why did he speak in parables? So we need to look down at verse number 10 and 11 and following to understand that. And as we do that, we'll notice the Lord makes a distinction. And this distinction is so important. Look with me at verse number 10 and 11. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Notice the disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" And this distinction runs right through Matthew 13. In fact, this distinction between those who are his disciples, those who are genuinely trusting him and following him, in contrast to everyone else, this distinction not only goes through Matthew 13, it goes through all the whole New Testament, it goes through eternity. It is in your neighborhoods, it is in your families, it is in each congregation. There are those who genuinely know and follow the Lord Jesus and are trusting him, and then those who might profess to do that, but aren't really, or those who may not even make the lip service. So there's this distinction, and the Lord's going to explain why he's using parables in light of this great distinction. So for his disciples, verse number 11, beginning of verse 11, to you it's been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. They're on the inside, they're going to know, they're going to be learning, hearing the explanation. For the others are going to hear nice stories about a sower, about a treasure, about a pearl. Oh, isn't that nice? And isn't it interesting? Some people think, oh, isn't Jesus nice? He's a nice teacher, nice religious worker, and this and that. Isn't that nice? But they don't really get it. They don't really understand who he is. Notice with me in verse number 36. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples said to him, explain to us the parable of the weeds. So there's the crowds. They hear the parable. They don't get the explanation. The disciples get the explanation. The disciples get the true meaning and significance of what he's been saying, which is all about the kingdom in the latter half of the chapter. So back to verse 10, 11, 12. The disciples are going to be given understanding about the kingdom, explanation about the kingdom. But notice the end of verse 11, to them, that's to the others, it has not been given. They're not going to understand and get all this information, these facts about the kingdom and the significance of the kingdom that will be eternally significant to everyone here. Skip down to verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes, and their eyes they have closed. So what the Lord is saying, that those who willfully won't listen, take on board, heed what I am saying, there will be a just judgment to blind their eyes, to block their ears, because they're not listening anyway. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, it's this: those who refuse to see are punished by becoming unable to see. Think with me a bit about school. Imagine a class of students, let's say teenagers, maybe you're there with them, and the teacher's trying to teach the lesson, and there's somebody who's not listening. Was that you? not listening. Maybe even causing some problems in the class. Finally, the teacher has enough, and what's the teacher say? Either to the hallway or to the headmaster's office, or you're out of here. You would not listen. Now you will not be able to listen. That's what's happening here. For people in our day and age and throughout history, if we won't heed, really listen, take on board what the Lord says, there will come a time in which he will judge us and say, fine. And he will blind our eyes and minds because we weren't listening in anyway. So there's three reasons why he speaks in parables. One for the disciples, that they might receive more truth. One for everybody else, that they may not hear and understand. But then there's a third reason in verse 34. If you'd like to look at verse 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. So the Bible is filled with prophecies. The Bible is God's revelation. It is true. It will all come to pass. Count on it. We can count on it. What God says will come to pass. And we need to be prepared. And this chapter is so significant in light of that. Because we're going to be talking about eternity here. Your eternity. We need to be listening and heeding to what the Lord says. Well, the first thing I want us to think about as the Lord Jesus talks about the kingdom is found in verse number 44. He's got two parables, and we have a pattern here. He gives two parables and a truth, two parables and a truth, two parables and one truth. And the first truth, we might have this on the PowerPoint, is that the immense worth of the kingdom of heaven. Look with me at verse number 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Like treasure. You ever wanted some treasure? Often I've walked the beach of Frinton and Walton kind of hoping I'd find a gold doubloon, a gold coin, you know. Never happened. I can't even find a shark's tooth. Treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then he, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, on the PowerPoint, there was a little picture. I don't know if we can make that big or not. Maybe we can see it. Here's a picture of treasure. This is taken at the Ashmolean Museum, and this is from a find near Didcot, I think, in Oxfordshire. And gold coins. And you can see, or used to be able to see, the broken jar there too. So what happened in ancient times, in Roman times, in Saxon times, etc.? No banks to put your savings in, so you put them in a jar. Put them in a really ordinary jar that people won't be suspicious of. And then if troubles are coming in Anglo-Saxon times, if the Vikings are coming, or in Roman times, if, you know, Boudica and her tribe are aroused, or the Scots or whoever, and you're afraid, you take your jar of treasure, gold coins, whatever you've got, jewelry, and you, in the middle of the night, you go into the field and you dig a hole, you put it in the field and you bury it, and you kind of try to remember where you've put it, and then you run away and you hope you survive and you hope you remember, so when you come back you can dig it up and there's your treasure. And what are we finding today? A lot of people didn't survive, or a lot of people forgot where they buried it. And so even today, farmers in Suffolk and Oxfordshire and Dorset and elsewhere, they're plowing their fields and treasure, or some metal detectors, that's how they find real treasure. This really happened time and time and time again, and we know it, we read about it on the newspaper. This is the illustration the Lord Jesus is using in verse 44. Treasure, real treasure found in the field. He compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure, valuable treasure. I wonder what your most valuable things are. I suppose for most of us, it's our homes. Some people, maybe their cars, jewelry, bank account, stocks, you know, pension fund, all that stuff. Think if you were Bill Gates. I'm going to take a wild guess here and guess nobody here is as wealthy as Bill Gates. Just think, the Lord Jesus talking to Bill Gates and say, Bill, what you've got, what you're worth is nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven. This is real treasure, the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus tells us this parable and the next one that I've not even read about, the pearl of great price, to help us to comprehend a little bit about the value, the worth of the kingdom of God. Dawn and I are getting older. We're going to be moving and you know, we're sorting through stuff. And we're looking to our retirement years and our future. And, you know, you start to think about what's really important here. Let me throw a few things out that might be important to us. Loving relationships. A secure future. How about a functioning, just government? Healthcare system or health provision. We don't have to worry about our health. How about a comfortable home? I'm going to guess that many of us in this room would say, yeah, that sounds good. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is going to provide all of that. 100-fold. Spurgeon put it this way. Charles Spurgeon said, we acknowledge that Christ and his kingdom is all that we really need. Need forgiveness? It's there in Christ. You need a home in heaven? You need reconciliation to God? You need that loving, right relationship? It's there. And we should value that in all of our hearts. Calvin said, the kingdom is preferred above the whole world. Just think about all Russia's natural resources. Think about all the gold and diamonds in South Africa. Think about all the money in New York or London and the stock. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than all that. All that fades into insignificance. And by the way, that's not temporary, but his kingdom is. I'm sorry, that's not eternal, but his kingdom is eternal. Eternal. Well, I need to ask you a question. Are you going to be there? Kelvin, by the way, went on to say one other thing about this. He said, let nothing divert you from acquiring it. So if the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, like a pearl of great price, if it's like really something that we should desire, long for, seek to acquire, and we should let nothing divert us from acquiring it, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how are we doing at that? Are we really pursuing that? Have we really come to faith in Christ and trusting him and him alone and following him? Are we going to be there in that kingdom? Well, there's a second thing that he tells us about the kingdom. It's about its remarkable expansion. Look at verse number 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and has become a tree so that the birds of the air come and make their nest in the branches. I'm amazed sometimes in our garden, things grow. I mean, you know, if it's green, it grows. We've got a willow that we took down to a stump. And every year, it's grown about 12 feet this summer. So I think last year it grew to about 18 feet, and then I chop it down. Next summer, 18 feet, chop it down. Next, and I think we have a picture here, I think, on the slide there. There's a mustard seed. There's a handful of mustard seeds, and there's a mustard seed bush, plant, tree. And you can see how it grows. And you've got things in your garden, perhaps, that grow like crazy. What is the Lord Jesus saying here? He says that, you know, that little small mustard seed that seems awful insignificant and grows into a great big thing? That's like the kingdom. The kingdom started small and insignificant. That small band of despised, poorly educated fishermen, you know, in far off, neglected, end of the world Galilee, end of the empire Galilee, The kingdom started small, insignificant, but it's grown and grown and grown and grown, and it's worldwide, and now it encompasses hundreds of millions and more. The kingdom of God has grown. It's incredible growth. And by the way, I didn't read the other parable about the leaven, verse 33. So we have these two parables telling us the same thing. A little leaven in the dough, what? Makes the dough swallow. The kingdom is going to have this incredible growth. Now we might think, you know, and we can do this in our churches. We can look around and think, well, I don't see a whole lot going on here, doesn't, you know. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of becoming discouraged about small things. We need to expect God to work. In His time, in His way, we need to take hope in Him. He is working. He will work. His kingdom will grow and grow and grow. He said so. The Lord Jesus is saying that to us. Are we going to believe Him or not? And the second thing, when we think about this expansion of the kingdom, and how we might get discouraged by thinking, well, I'm looking. We need to be patient. We need to be faithful. We need to be prayerful. We need to continue to serve and to witness. We need to live holy lives that He might use us, that His kingdom might grow. So these two big truths so far He's told us about the kingdom. He's told us about its value, incredible value. He's told us about its incredible growth. And He's got something else He wants to tell us. Again, two parables, one truth. Verse number 24 to 30 tells us the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And let's just look at verse 24 and 25. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Skip down to verse 30. "Let both of them grow together until harvest. And at harvest, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn." So there's the parable. And for those who are not disciples, they got that nice little story about wheat and weeds. For the disciples, they get the explanation. Skipping down to verse 36 and following, let's pick up at verse 37. And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Let me just pause there and say, the field is not the church. The field is the world. Since we're going to have some of these unbelievers, these in the world, some of them are going to creep into the church. I understand that. The field is the world. Carrying on verse 38. "The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." The end of the world, the current world, and the reapers are angels. Let me pause there. Verse 39 there. The end of the age. I don't know what your thoughts are about climate change and the end of the world or nuclear destruction or in war. But I know this. This world will end. The world that we know now will end. God will bring it to an end. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord, it's going to be a lot better than this one. And at the end of the age, He's going to send forth His reapers. Let's pick up at verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels." Pause there. His angels. He is superior to the angels. He is the divine judge who is sending them on a mission. He is the sovereign Lord who is overseeing this. Picking up there in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all that cause sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now skip down to verse 47, and we get the second parable on the same topic. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, and notice that, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have all these repetitions between these two parables. We understand same truth. And the truth is this great separation. One day, the Lord is coming back, and he's going to send his angels into the world. And they're going to grab those who are described here as righteous. Let's think about that for a moment. And they're going to go to his barn. It's called barn in verse 30, isn't it? A place of safety and security, a place of comfort and peace and gladness and worship. They're going to be in his home, in other words. They're called righteous here. And the others are called evil. But I know your heart, and you know your heart. And in our hearts, we have a sinful nature. And if it wasn't that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and took our sin upon himself, and we, by faith, could be declared righteous and receive his righteousness, be robed in his righteousness, we wouldn't be righteous. It's an imputed righteousness. Actually, it's a mathematical accounting term. We are counted as righteous on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross and our faith in him. Does that, am I talking about you this morning? I mean, here's this distinction again. There are the disciples, or called here the righteous, and then there's everybody else. And we're in one group or the other. Everybody watching online is in one group or the other. And the thing is, our eternal destiny hangs on this. Because some are going to be safe and secure with the Lord, and the others will not. There'll be eternal condemnation. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaking of, again, of eternal judgment. And our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom, lovingly is warning us and foretelling us of these things, about our future. And we must take it very, very seriously. So we have seven parables in chapter 13. And the last six we just looked at, they cover the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like. And we talked about its fantastic worth, its remarkable growth, and this separation that's going to happen between the righteous and the evil, or we could say the disciples and everybody else. But actually, the first parable comes at the beginning of the chapter, and it's about your heart and my heart. In fact, the first half of the chapter talks about our hearts. So we need to go back to the parable of the sower, or soils, real quickly, and we're going to finish with this. So you're familiar with the parable. Just real quickly, the sower goes forth, and you get the idea. I forget, broad sowing. So you got a bag of seed, and you're just throwing it, and throwing it. And if you did that with grass seed, and you're front garden, you know, some's going to fall on the path or the paving slabs. And guess what? It's not going to get a whole lot of growth there. And some might fly in a rocky soil. We'll talk about that. Some are going to get into with the weeds, and that's not going to cope well. And some is going to fall on the good earth and grow well, and there's your lawn. So some falls on the path, verse number 4, verse number 19. Some falls on the rocky ground. Just wanted to talk about that for a second, because if you've been to Israel, you've noticed. I remember my first time to Israel, leaving the airport, going up to Jerusalem, and seeing this. You know, you've read about it, and then you see it. It's terraced farming. It happens all over the Mediterranean and elsewhere. Think of a mountain of stone or a hill. Most of them, we would really say, are hills, solid stone. But you need to get some crops. So what they do, they build a retaining wall, fill in with soil, and then another retaining wall, fill in with soil, another retaining wall, fill in with soil. So you have terraced farming. And the farther you are away from the terraced wall to the hard rock, the less earth you have on the ground. And in time, that could become even less. And so in verse number 5 with the rocky ground, verse 20, the seed lands and it sprouts up. Then no place for roots, no place for the moisture. The water all runs down the rock. And so you get a sprout, but then it quickly dies. And then we'll talk about the thorns in a minute. So let's just review it. I think we got the final slide here. We've got four kinds of hearts. Your heart, my heart is all here. The next slide. And think about that, because if look with me at verse number 19. I'll start with verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so the word is the seed, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. So this parable is about your heart and my heart and the word. How receptive your heart is, my heart is, to the word. And there are some hard hearts and there's no fruit, there's no growth. It's in one ear, out the other ear. It's like water off a duck's back. No impact whatsoever on some people, and you know that. And then there's the second soil, the second kind of heart, and that's called the rocky soil, the rocky ground. And again, you know, the word doesn't really penetrate. I mean, for a while, there's a sprout. Maybe there's curiosity in someone's life. And they come along and they seem to show interest. And they're here for a while, but then they're gone. Seed sown on a rocky ground. They don't lose their salvation because they never had any salvation. They had an interest, they had a curiosity, they came along for a while. There's no fruit. And then there's the third kind of soil, amongst the thorns, verse number 7, verse number 22. And it says that the seed is choked out by the thorns. These are people who have heard the word of God, but other interests hinder its growth and choke it out. There's wrong priorities. There's not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice what verse 22 says. But as for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So, you know, we're more concerned about our jobs and our family and our bills and our health and our house and our bank accounts and our possessions and our holidays and our experiences, and we want experiences. And those things are more important to us than the kingdom and Christ. And those things choke out the word, is the imagery here. And the word is unfruitful in that kind of heart, kind of heart that is focused on something else. So we have three kinds of soil so far. None of them bear fruit. And then we come to the fourth kind in verse number 23 and also verse 8. It's the good soil. It's the heart that receives the word and produces fruit. This is the only soil that produces fruit. This is the only real Christian. This is the one who is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him and yielding to him and producing fruit. Now, according to verse 23, there's different levels of fruit amongst different Christians. Fair enough. That's right. Some Christians produce more fruit than others. Fine. We're not going to go into that. The point is, I think the main point of the parable is your heart and my heart. And either it's productive, like the last one, the one that is trusting in the Lord, or it's like the other ones, they're not producing fruit. J.C. Ryle said that in every congregation, I'm not sure if that means every congregation every time they meet, but let's say in every congregation, there's these four kinds of hearts. And so let's say during the summer, there have been people online or here in person, Ryle would say, will represent these kind of hearts. I wonder which one yours is like. I remember speaking on the parable of the sower about 3 years ago at a harvest service. And a man came up to me later and he said, you know, I think my heart is like the one in the thorns. I said, yeah, and he told me why. And I reminded him, I said, you know, that one wasn't saved. That one wasn't trusting in Christ. It's unfruitful, like the other ones were unfruitful. I wonder if you're here today and, you know, or watching this online, which one is your heart being described here? And then I want to close with a quote that I've told you before from Hudson Taylor. As we think about all what the Lord Jesus has said today about the kingdom, Hudson Taylor said, there is a God. He has spoken. He means what he says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you and your word. Pray that we will have been attentive to the Lord Jesus Christ's words today from Matthew 13. Father, we rejoice in what he has taught us about the growth of the kingdom and the incredible worth of the kingdom. Pray that we've heeded the warning about the great separation there will be. Father, may we be found trusting Christ in Christ alone. Amen.